When our children were young, they loved the Mr. Men stories by Roger Hargreaves. And one story in particular always stands out, and that was the story of Mr. Worry. Mr. Worry would worry when it was raining because he was worried about the roof leaking. And then when it wasn't raining, he was worried that his plants wouldn't grow. And then when he had a really good week, he was worried about the fact that he had nothing to worry about. Worry, anxiety, fear of the future are so prevalent, aren't they? And indeed, the World Health Organization has made a declaration that it considers that by the year 2030, that is just 7 years away, that worry and anxiety will be the number one disease affecting the world population. It wasn't meant to be like this. Modern living seems to be exacting a heavy price upon us, but it wasn't meant to be like this. 25% of everyone living in England this year, that's 14 and a bit million people, will encounter some kind of mental health problem, it's estimated, this year. And the truth is that most of us at some point in our lives will be faced by something that causes worry or anxiety in some way. But the fact that we face that and feel that isn't the real issue. It's how we choose to deal with it that is. How we deal with that. Because God's original plan was for us to be living lives in a very different kind of a way. Jesus died for our freedom. The gospel message. Christ died for our freedom, and I believe that that means everything. Every part of our lives. Anything that would seek to restrict or hinder or bind or reduce the joy of life and living it with God. Anything that would seek to take that away. And the phrase, "do not be afraid," appears, I'm told, you can check this up yourself if you like, over 365 times in the Bible. Interesting that. One different reference of do not be afraid for every day of the year. Now, if there's anything that that tells me, it's this. God thinks it's important. Do not be afraid. He wants us to get that message. You see, worrying about a problem does not make the problem go away. Worrying about the problem does not even change the problem. But it can change us, can't it? It can totally wipe us out, drain us of our energy, exhaust us. And if you get involved into talking about it with other people, even more so. Joyce Meyer talks about it in this way. She says, spending a day worrying is like spending a day in a rocking chair, giving all your energy to rocking back and forth and back and forth and getting absolutely nowhere. Managing worry is a multi-billion pound business across the world. There are books, there are magazine articles, there are DVDs, there are films to watch, there are courses to go on, there are podcasts to listen to, there are retreats to soak yourself in. It's big business. But all of that, I suggest to you, is a temporary fix. Because it's requiring us to do something. Jesus is saying and drawing our attention to here in our gospel reading to look at things in a different way. It's not about you doing something, he's saying to us. It's about you placing your trust in someone. That is the difference. It's important for someone such as myself, in a position like I have been given the privilege to occupy, it's so important that I never spread falsehood, that I might always teach truth. And so I say to you today with all sincerity, Jesus Christ works. The Jesus way of living our lives works. He is speaking, as he speaks to the nation of Israel, he's speaking to people of faith. They live their daily lives in faith. The whole history of the nation is built on faith, and yet he still says to them, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not worry even. Three times. And on each occasion in that gospel reading, he's given them an example of why you shouldn't. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Why? Because worry steals our joy. It takes away the joy of life and the way we should be living it with God. When we worry all the time, we see problems at every turn, don't we? But Jesus is saying you shouldn't be seeing worries at every turn. If you look to God, then you will see the Lord at every turn you make. And that makes the difference. It's that that makes the difference. The Jesus way. Look away from the things that are concerning us immediately and look towards the Lord. Look towards God, our Father. Place our trust in him, and then everything else is going to fall itself into place. We put our relationship with him first. And you know, scripture is absolutely packed with words from the Lord to back that up. Let me just give you a few. Psalm 55. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. We look to him first. Joshua chapter 1. The Lord is saying to Joshua, do not be frightened. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jeremiah, God is asking the people to look to him and not to the world for answers. We should always go to the Lord first. And in that he says, and the reason I want you to do that is because I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you. They're plans to prosper you. Give you a future and a hope. God speaking directly. Jesus says, I leave you my peace. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Look to me. And Paul in the letter to Philippians, those wonderful words where he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, bring your petitions to Almighty God. Let the Lord have them. And it transforms the way we live. You know, trusting God in challenging situations works when we know the nature and character of God himself. And how do we discover that? Through his word. And like we were looking into the focus and the importance of that last week at the gathering, as part of it, weren't we? That importance of reading the Bible, of getting to know his word, and just let it soak in, because then we know his promises, and then we know what he's saying to us, and all the power and provision of heaven that is at our disposal to live our lives the way that God is wanting us to do. When I'm facing tough situations, when I'm feeling a bit down. I like to play a little exercise. It's called the A to Z of God's blessing and God's character. Work your way through the alphabet. Every letter of the alphabet, choose a word that describes the nature and character of God. There'll be some that you'll struggle over. So go to your dictionary and look up some adjectives. Example. Lord, I thank you that you are awesome, that you are bountiful, that you are compassionate. Lord, I thank you that you delight in our worship. I thank you that you are everlasting, that you're faithful, that you're gracious, that you're holy, that you're invincible, that you're a God of justice. King of kings, Lord of lords, you're merciful, you are near, you're omnipotent, you're Prince of Peace, you are quick, you're a redeemer, you're a saviour, you're trustworthy, you're unbeatable, you're victorious, you're worthy, you are, look this one up, Zenodokio, you're Yahweh. A zealous God. You get to the end and you are different because you are facing the Lord in praise. Just like it was saying in the psalm at the beginning of our time of worship together here this morning. Give thanks to the Lord. And when we give thanks to the Lord, we recalibrate ourselves. And the ways of the world, as that song goes, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And I'm going to close with a bit of personal testimony. Over the years of our marriage, Sarah and I have many stories to tell of the goodness and the grace and the provision of God to us. When we've been in some really difficult situations and we've cried out to God for help, we have so many testimonies as to how the Lord has responded and answered. And every time you see that happen, it grows your faith and your trust in the one who says, "Trust me." Faith is a muscle, it needs exercising, so put it to work, folks. And we've had so many of those encounters that you get to a situation where you say, "Lord, you've done it before, you can do it again." For example, coming here, when my training was coming to an end, we hadn't got a clue as to where the Lord might be sending us. Where he might be taking us, how far away from family or friends we might be going, what kind of a ministry it would be like. And so you cry out to the Lord and you place and you trust him and say, "Yeah, Lord, all right, I know at the time though that when it's right, you will reveal that to us." And in the interim time, you know, because there's always waiting, and that's where we have to have faith and hope and patience, like Paul is saying. In the interim, God's lining all the ducks up and Upper Wensleydale becomes vacant just at the time, I mean within days of me having to meet the bishop and say and respond. And Upper Wensleydale, folks, is a place that the Lord knows has been so special in my heart since I was a kid. And now we are looking and considering, well, what happens next, Lord? Whenever that will be. We're not going to be here forever, are we? None of us are. We're on a journey. But Lord, what about the future? What about the next step? How is that all going to work? And I will confess to you that in recent months, I have really struggled over that. I have. And I have seen friends and family members coming to the end and selling up their businesses and stepping out of their professions and moving into retirement with a very different future ahead of them than the one I allowed myself to start to consider was available for me. Because our circumstances are very different. And so I got myself into a bit of a pity party. Don't allow that to happen. And I started to get into the mess of comparison. Compare if you dare. It always ends up in a bad place. The only comparison we give is ourselves to the mercy and goodness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something to compare ourselves with. And it brings us to a point of really knowing where we stand and looking to him for all our needs. But I got into that mess. And I found myself just feeling such a failure about, well, Lord, what's going to happen in the future? And how are we going to make it work? And we don't know where we're going to live. And we don't know what we might be able to afford to buy, and how are we going to make ends meet, and all that stuff, right, which is just real stuff I'm sharing with you, began to drag me down. And then I heard that voice again from the Lord, and he just says, hello, do you not remember? You see, even our human experiences, even when we've had all of that to remember, like the Israelites did, all of the blessings that God has laid upon them, it's so easy when you start to look down and be consumed by the world instead of looking up and looking to God. It's so easy to get distracted and to be taken down a path that you ought not to be going. The Lord spoke to me and said, Dave, do you not remember? Oh, my word. Yes, Lord, forgive me. Because you've done it then and you can do it again. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. And now, I tell you the way I'm looking at it now. I'm saying, right, Lord, this is the situation I'm in. This is the situation we are in. What an adventure to see what you're going to do with it. That's what comes when we start to look in the right direction. And now I am honestly excited about what the Lord's going to do. But I know I can trust him because he's done it before and he'll do it again. I know I can trust him because of everything there is in his word about his nature and his character. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. We look to God and all the other things will fall into place. So I want to give us an opportunity now. I want to give you an opportunity. Just to spend a little moment now in quiet before the Lord. And then I'll lead us into a time of prayer. What is it that you know, like I did, that I had to repent over and hand that worry and that concern over to the Lord? Because God is saying to you this morning, Jesus is saying to you, come on, let me have it. And let me transform your life. Start living in the freedom that I died to give you.